There are two altars that are connected with the tabernacle. Both of them were made of wood, but both of them were overlaid with a different metal. There was a brazen altar. As you might understand, that was made of brass. And it was situated in the court of the tabernacle. Whereas the golden altar, of which we've been read about in this passage, you might also understand was made of gold. But it was situated in the holy place. The characteristic names of those altars point to their distinctive purpose and design. So the brazen altar was the place of sacrifice out in the court of the tabernacle, whereas the latter altar of which we're reading about, it was the altar of incense and the place of worship. Now both of them, men and women, are joined together, and you'll see that as we proceed this morning. But both of them are also needed to set forth the one who is our altar, as the Apostle Paul speaks about. Now, of course, you will have realized, I'm sure, that we have skipped forward some chapters from where we were previously in studying the other pieces of the tabernacle. Now, that lends itself to the question, therefore, is this misplaced? Should it not have been mentioned alongside the lampstand, alongside the table of showbread? Particularly as this area, as the holy place, is where the altar of incense was situated. And the answer is quite obvious, because what lies between chapter 25 of Exodus and chapter 30 are the details not only about the brazen altar and the laver that were out in the court, but also of the priests themselves. In other words, there is a connection between the two altars, which we shall consider, but there's no point describing the golden altar, where it was to be made and how it was to be made, until there were the priests to offer incense upon it. The previous chapters are necessary to bring before us the priestly family before we learn of the two vessels which they most directly were associated with. And so with that in mind, I want us to therefore finish this part of our study by considering the last piece of furniture within the tabernacle itself. And that in itself is also significant, because if you get the tabernacle in your mind's eye, here's the end of the journey. If you started as the Israelite did, if you started at the gate of the tabernacle and you made a direct line into the tabernacle, here's the last piece on that journey, from the gate to the veil. And that was the case, because worship is the highest state to be reached on earth for the child of God, the object of which all these other things are but preparations for. I want you to note here, firstly, its significance. It's clear from God's word that incense, we're thinking of the altar of incense, it is a symbol of prayer. Now the psalmist, he could say, Psalm 141 verse 2, of which you've been singing about this morning, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. John also makes reference to that in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book of the four beasts and the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Odors being the word used for incense. And before I leave that, I just want to read to you Luke chapter 1 and verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And so men and women, incense and prayer are considered as one and the same thing. That's what is in view here when we come to the altar of incense. One commentator, Fairborn, you call him, prayer was in the reality what incense was in the symbol. One stood for and spoke of the other. You know how incense ascends, and so there's a likeness there to our praying. The altar of incense was the smallest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, but its size has nothing to do with its significance. Prayer may seem to be a small thing, but it is. If we regard it as such, then we misunderstand the teaching of Christ and the Scriptures. And maybe there's some who do misunderstand the importance or the greatness of prayer. And you'll wonder why the preacher emphasizes, underlines, encourages those to come to the place of prayer, whether it's a Thursday night or whether it's the prayer seasons on the Lord's Day. You turn to John chapter 14. Part of that, the great message that the Savior taught in the upper room before he went across the Kidron. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The greater works are those which are accomplished through prayer. Great things are accomplished by prayer. And when this is fully understood, then the privilege of prayer will be viewed differently. The table or the altar of incense was the smallest piece, but it was not the least significant. In fact, the very opposite. God told Moses that he would meet and commune with him above the mercy seat. Between even the cherubims on the ark. And those, you might remember, were a cubit and a half in height. But the height of the altar of incense, verse 2, was 2 cubits. The top of that altar of incense, in other words, was in the same level with the dwelling place of the Shekinah glory of God. The height of the golden altar speaks of the exalted character of prayer. The believer's highest act is prayer. None can rise to greater heights than when they are engaged in prayer to God. I don't care what you say you are doing for the Lord throughout the week or any given week. You can't get any higher than in prayer. I think we've got to understand that. The old flesh loves to do, but the greatest significance is in our prayer life. And men and women, I'm preaching no further than myself before I reach even you today. This is a message for every one of us. No one can rise to greater heights than when they're engaged in prayer, for it brings us right up into the very throne of heaven itself. It's important to understand the altar of incense was before, verse 6, it was before the mercy seat. I shall put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So if you can get that picture in your mind's eye, you come through the curtains, and of course you have the table of showbread, and you have the lampstand, but right in front of you is the veil, and this is where the altar of incense was. And beyond that veil was the mercy seat. You see, all answers to prayer are but an extension of the mercy of God to us. Not one of us have done anything to merit God's favor, but yet we can ask, we can receive, because we come before an all-merciful God. And if I can make reference to Revelation chapter 8 and the words of verse 3, then we note that the altar of incense occupies the same place in the heavenly tabernacle as it did in the earthly one. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. But please note, there is a significant difference. And the significant difference is this, that there's no mention of the veil in Revelation chapter 8. That veil that hung between the altar and the ark, which separated the holiest of holies from the holy place. The absence of the veil is explained by the Savior's death on the cross. For when he finished the work at Calvary, one of the signs was the veil in the temple. It was rent from top to bottom. And we now have direct access onto the throne of God. The Old Testament saints could never go beyond the veil. The high priest only did so once a year on the Day of Atonement. And you can imagine maybe the high priest ministering in Jerusalem and at the time where Christ was crucified, and suddenly, mysteriously, this veil rents right in the midst and he can now look right into the ark. And dear people, we can come by that new and living way, by the blood-sprinkled way of the cross, unto the very throne of God. Though a veil hung between them, the altar is said to be before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 18, it is called the altar that is before the Lord. The altar of incense was as near to the throne of God as the priest's services were permitted to be. I want you just to get a hold of this. Its placement as close to the mercy seat as possible shows how close God comes to the worshiper in prayer. The altar of incense, the veil, and then the mercy seat. That's how close it was. And that's how close you and I can come to God in prayer. The psalmist, he could say in Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Or if you indeed consider what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, again, it brings out the same truth. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? They were a privileged nation. They could come so near to God. Men and women, the act of prayer is as near to heaven as one can get on this earth. God counts prayer as something so valuable that he places it nearest himself. That which takes place before God and puts one so near to him cannot therefore be a waste of time. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The place nearest to God is the one that every believer ought to have and take. That's significance. Well, what about its symbolism? The golden altar speaks of Christ. The incense on the altar and from the altar speaks of prayer offered in the name of Christ. All acceptable prayer must be offered in the name of Christ. We don't finish off our praying in the Lord's name and the Savior's name just to fill out a few words. Acceptable prayer is only offered in the name of Christ. Note also that the altar, verse 2, was four square. That means that all its four sides were equal. And since the altar is a type of Christ, the four equal sides, it may speak to us as the channel of prayer for all of his people from all parts of the world. If I can bring to you Romans chapter 10 and the words of verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call unto him. And there's believers today, and they'll call upon the Lord in South Africa or South America or Asia or wherever, from the four corners of the world. The place of the altar before the mercy seat was a place directly under the eye of God. Though our worship takes place in the midst of men, yet our worship is not before men. We don't worship to be seen of men. Our worship is before God, who sees all things. Our worship ought to claim God's closest attention. What this incense was made of, that was offered on the altar, you will see in verse 34. I'm not going to read verse 34 per se, but I do want to draw your attention just to some of the opening verses, or words. Take unto thee sweet spices. Sweet. The offering of prayer is the sweetest thing the believer can give. But the perfume smoke that arose from the altar was not only sweet to God, it was also sweet to the one who offered it. I wonder, men and women, can I ask before I go any further, is that our testimony? Can we say, like the hymn writer of old, the hymn that we often sing? It's easy sung, but do we mean it from the heart? Sweet hour of prayer that calls us from the world of care. Some of our hymns are easier sung and put into practice. If we consider one word in verse 1, I shall make an altar to burn incense upon. It immediately gives us a connection, what I said in the introduction, between the two altars. Burn. Understand, the fire on the altar of incense, it came from the coals that were on the brazen altar outside in the court. I said to you, there is a connection. With a brass shovel, the priest removed a few coals from the altar, the brazen altar. He placed them in a brazen fire pans or censers. Those coals of dead have been transferred to golden censers and carried in to that golden altar in the holy place to burn incense. Fire, of course, speaks to us of judgment, God's judgment which must fall upon sin. And for the sins of the people, they brought the sacrifice, they brought the animal. That animal was slain on the brazen altar. The fires were made, the fires were used, and from those fires of that brazen altar, they were brought in to the altar of incense. I'm not just giving you the direction of what the high priest did, but I trust that you see what that all means. We learn right away that the service at the golden altar was dependent on the sacrifice at the brazen altar. What's it mean to you and me? It simply means this: prayer that is acceptable to God must be offered on the basis of the blood sacrifice. See the connection? We can only pray to God because of the blood sacrifice that has been made at Calvary. But while the word altar carries with it the idea of sacrifice, and so it does, yet verse 9, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice. Makes it clear, no sacrifice was to be made on the altar of incense. This golden altar stood as a reminder of the finished work of the brazen altar and the blood that had been shed there. The interconnection between these altars is noted also in verse 10. Aaron was appointed to make atonement once a year. Saltou, if you want a good book on the tabernacle, look out for it, called Henry Saltou. That's the author's name, Tabernacle. Very, very good. He said this: the holy fire which caused the sweet perfume to ascend was that which first descended and consumed the victim on the altar of the burnt offering. The altar that was made from acacia wood overlaid with gold, verse 1 and verse 3. Two materials of the altar could be distinguished, but they couldn't be divided. And so again, we have the twofold nature of Christ as God and man there. It can be seen, but it can't be separated. He's the God-man. The golden altar sets forth the work of Christ as priest after his death. That work he is continuing on. Whereas the brazen altar outside the sanctuary, it speaks of the cross. That work is finished. After Christ had offered himself as that once-for-all sacrifice for sin, he arose from the dead. He ascended back to the Father's right hand on high, and it's there that he appears in the presence of God to make intercession for all his people. He who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high is both God and man, and only mediator between God and man. As Christ is man, he knows the need of man. And as Christ is God, he's able to meet that need. That's why we pray. We're a needy people. The value of his sacrifice, the effectiveness of his priesthood are dependent upon his nature as God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven interceding for his people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. These will be familiar verses. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. See, Aaron died. Had to be replaced by his sons, etc. That's not the case with Christ. His is unchangeable. Wherefore, on account of that, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. How rich and how pleasant is the intercession of Christ before the Father. We've read also in this passage of this altar, there's four horns mentioned. They speak of the power of Christ's intercession. For all the redeemed throughout the four points of the compass in the world. You know that horn speaks of power. There's some people might be afraid of the bull because it's got a pair of horns on him. He definitely has power. Well, here's horns in this altar. The altar of incense. It speaks of the power of Christ's intercession. You see, minimum at no place in the world is the believer without the privilege of prayer or isolated from the mighty intercession of Christ. In addition to the horns of the altar, there's the crown of gold as well that's mentioned here. You consider that through the rough desert terrain, it might have shaken the fire, it might have shaken the incense from the altar during their pilgrimage journey had it not been for that crown. You know, as we journey through life, there are the many hazards. But what a blessed thought that no circumstance, no trouble, no heartache can remove the believer from Christ's power, prayer of power, or his power through prayer. We have access to, and we have an advocate in prayer. These are the privileges which are guarded by and guaranteed to us by divine power. And if we bring all those thoughts together, the crown of gold speaks of the exalted Christ. He's King. He intercedes with divine power. Where? At the right hand of the Father in glory. It tells you and me, child of God today, of the success of Christ's intercession. His prayers will not fail. His plea for believers is certain of victory. Get a hold of that. Because that's the significance of the altar of incense and how it speaks of us symbolically of prayer. But I want you to also understand with me its seriousness. You'll notice there's a definite time for service at the altar of incense. Look at verse 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. The ministry of Aaron at the altar of incense is a type of the ministry of Christ in heaven. It continues. But listen to me. It is also a type of the ministry of the child of God here on earth. The relationship of the brazen altar to the golden altar not only speaks of Christ's intercession for saints because he's identified with our sin, but it also underlines the fact that believers alone, the child of God alone, blood-bought, heaven-bound, have the right to the place of prayer. The privilege of prayer belongs only to those who have been bought by the blood. Now you remember Uzziah. And Uzziah offered incense in the place of the priest. 2 Chronicles 26 is where you will come across him. So he wasn't a priest. He was a king. King Uzziah. But King Uzziah took onto himself something that he should never have done. And so he was to offer incense. And that was forbidden. Because, men and women, there's only one who's prophet, priest, and king, and that's Christ in all of the scriptures. And 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 18, he's told in the clearest of terms of his sin. It says, and they witnessed Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Doesn't that remind us? The service of prayer is reserved for the family of faith. If you don't pray, child of God, no one else can. Do you understand that? Oh, listen, there's many people who come across and they say prayers religiously at night before they put their head on the pillow. But I'm talking about praying here. And if God's people don't pray, no one else can, because only God's people are bought by the blood. And Uzziah was out of place here. The prayers which are offered by Christ, those which are heard by him, are the prayers of those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a privileged people we are. We, of course, have been made saints, but we have also been made priests unto God via our salvation. That's what John speaks about in Revelation 1 and the words of verse 6. Peter also brings it out in 1 Peter 2 and the words of verse 9. He speaks there about a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The only priesthood in the New Testament is the priesthood of God's saints, God's people. And holy nation, a peculiar people, purchased, that means that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous life. And the perfume smoke from that altar, it was to arise before God in the morning and in the evening time. Ought not prayer life, our prayer life, have the same pattern about it? Where we begin and where we end the day with God in prayer? We're not in some deep theological study this morning. We're right down to the basics here. You see, men and women, young person, a strong faith is dependent on its regular contact with God. It wakes in the morning to walk with the Lord. It rests in the evening by leaning on the Lord. It was said of an old Puritan of old, he said this, he desired to see the face of God in the morning before he would see the face of man. Today we're prone to get the breakfast hurried down, and so if we even bother about breakfast, we get out the door and get into the workplace at the last minute. Where's the time for prayer? Where's the time for meeting with God? It's a blessed way to commence the day by talking to the Lord. And you know something that is found throughout the Scriptures, something that the psalmist well knew about? Psalm 5, for example, verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." He wanted to see that the arrow would hit the target. And what is true of the psalmist is also said of the life in of the Savior in his earthly ministry. Mark chapter 1, in the words of verse 35, it says, "And in the morning," and by the way, that's after a very busy day previously, "but in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." That's the Son of God. To spend the day with the Lord, the day has to be started with the Lord. This is not just a message to the adults, this is a message to young people. You just picture Aaron coming there in the morning, bringing the incense, in the evening time, prayer. However, in saying all of that, this is not, of course, the only time in which we can pray. There should be those occasions throughout the day when the believer takes time to talk with the Lord. Remember, the altar's four square. Wherever we are in the world, we can pray. Psalm 55, verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." What about Daniel? He prayed three times a day. That's a good pattern. I want you to note from verse 4. The provision of the staves. "The two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for the places of for the staves to bear it withal." We have already considered something of this. But it meant for Israel, they could take the altar with them. Remember, this is a temporary tabernacle, a temporary tent, as it were. And when the nation, when the Shekinah glory of the Lord moved on, they had to gather all things together and they had to follow. And so the staves put through the rings meant that it could be carried. You see, there's no limitation set upon prayer. God's people can always pray. There maybe are those who would say, "You know, there's not much that I can do, preacher." I disagree. You can pray. You can pray. I dare say, let me say it, I'm only standing as a minister in this pulpit because people have prayed for me and continue to pray for me. I met a man not long ago on a text message and he says, "I pray for you every day." He doesn't come to my congregation. You can pray. You consider the Hebrews, they prayed in Egypt. Moses prayed at the mountaintop. David, he prayed late at night in his bed. Jonah, he was found in the belly of the whale when he cried unto God. Zacharias prayed in the temple. The prodigal son, he prayed among the pigs. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed on the cross. Peter, he prayed when he was sinking in the waters. Paul and Silas prayed while they were in jail. Nowhere prevents God's people from lifting up their hearts in prayer to God. And you know, it's something that Paul exhorts God's people through his servant Timothy. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. The close relationship between the altars, the one being responsible for the other, shows the basis of all our blessings is the blood. There are no blessings for the child of God except those which have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. If you remember nothing else, remember that. It's only because the blood has been shed, sacrifice has been made and presented to God, that we have access this morning in prayer. And so do you any time of the day. There's a wee footnote of caution. A footnote of prohibition. You see, there were three warnings given by God to Moses about this altar. The first one we have touched on already, verse 9, there was to be no strange incense put on the altar. You shall offer no strange incense thereon. It had to be of the mixture that was spoken about in verse 34. No one was to be put in the place of Christ as our intercessor. That means that Roman Catholicism, placing Mary there, is but strange incense. And it doesn't rise as a perfume before God, instead as a foul aroma. They exalt Mary. They pray to Mary. If you don't know about that, go to Spain and see some of their festivals. I'll tell you, you get your eyes open. Number two, there was to be no sacrificial offerings put on this altar. The brazen altar couldn't be replaced by this one. We cannot even replicate Calvary that is represented by the brazen altar. It is once for all. And the third thing, there was to be no sacrilegious use made of the incense. Look at verse 37. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. It forbid the misuse and perversion of sacred things. They were to be used for worship, not pleasure. Men and women, there's the prohibition that forbids us bringing in the world, bringing in the worldly music, bringing in the worldly entertainment into the house of God and as a purpose for worship. It's not because we're stuck in the past. It's not because we're old-fashioned. It's because this book forbids it. The prohibition. There's one final little thought. I know I've given you the footnote. The footnote is usually last. But a wee short thought in closing, that is this. You turn to Numbers chapter 4, you'll see how it was covered. Numbers chapter 4, verse 11, as I've said to you, it had to be carried along with the other pieces of furniture as they went on their journey. Well, here's how it's covered. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put it to the staves thereof. It was wrapped in a blue cloth. That reminds us, God's own people, of the present heavenly ministry of Christ. He is our great high priest. I've already brought it out to you, he continues to make intercession for his people. The altar of incense was covered with a blue cloth. But here's the thing. You see, that was only known to the priests inside the tabernacle. To the rest of Israel, all that they saw was the old badger's dark skin that covered the entire thing. The outer covering was the badger's skin. The world doesn't understand why there's a people that will leave their house of a Thursday night to come to a prayer meeting. Don't understand that. Don't get that. Because they're not blood bought. They don't understand why you would have a little quiet time in your house and meet with God every day in prayer and around the Word. It's foreign to them. Because they're not blood bought. It's covered in blue. We have one who lives continually to pray for us. And it's our privilege that the way has been opened up, that we can meet with the face of God. We can come before God as close as that altar of incense was to that veil and that mercy seat. Have you the assurance this morning that Christ is praying for you? You only have that assurance if you're saved. And I pray that each one does have the assurance that having finished the work of our redemption, you now have a Savior who prays for you. May the Lord bless His word to each and every heart this morning for His own name's sake. 344, we'll sing in closing. I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 344, the page 316, let's stand as we sing it. Lord, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We thank the Lord for its instruction. We praise Thee, Lord, for this in-depth study into the altar of incense, which is prayer. And, oh God, bring us each one into this school of prayer. Teach us, Lord, really how to pray. And we ask, Lord, that we might, as a congregation, be able to lay hold upon our God. And, oh God, to know that through every trouble and trial and heartache of life, that there's one who's our Savior who continues to pray for us. Oh, we thank the Lord for the person of Christ. Thank the Lord we see the altar. We see the blood has been shed. And on the grounds of that precious blood, we have access. We have acceptance before God this morning. God presents, Christ presents our prayers faultless. Oh, Father, forgive us for being prayerless. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of praying. And we ask, O God, that Thou would write even this truth upon our heart this morning. Speak to those unsaved. May they learn how to pray today by calling upon Thee to save them. Part us now with Thy favor and in Thy fear. And Lord, bring us back again tonight in Thy will. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.